2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for the doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you are not with us, and this is the first time to you, we've been studying this actually half verse of verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I titled this for last eight weeks and this week, The Author of God, Author of Bible is God. See, a lot of people carry Bible, but they have no idea how to study, and they have no idea how we got the Bible, or they have no idea about the church history whatsoever. So, it was important for me to let you know that and study this, and we went through all that in the last 8 weeks. Probably within 2 weeks, we're going to put this together as a booklet, and it will be a binder, and it will be ready at the chapel bookstore. Hopefully, I can get it done by next week, but now, if not, it will be following Sunday. Huh? Back ordered already? It will be somewhere around $8. It will be barely covering the cost. And it will be a nice one to have in your library. So time to time, go back and listen to it. If you choose not to do it that way, you can get on the internet. Of course, you can download a PDF file. You will be able to. And then also you can download the MP3 files to listen the whole thing. Whenever I study the Bible to present the sermons on Thursday night and Sunday morning, there's one thing I grab first. It's not the computer that has all these commentaries and the Bible software tools. This is what I grab. Just regular, simple, legal pad. What do I do with this? I go through the systematic study, observation, interpretation, and application. I write it down. Whatever the Lord impressed in my heart, I write them down. And so why do I need to write them down? Because I remember the comment made by the Sir Francis Bacon. This is the gentleman. He said once, reading makes broad men, and speaking a ready man, and writing an exact man. In my opinion, writing helps me to process the abstract concept from my brain into the precise and concise and logical sentence while I'm writing. It really helps me. I highly recommend you guys, if you are going to study the Word of God more than just reading it, even the reading, while you read it, when the thought comes to you from God, have a practice of writing things. If this is not the way you want to do it, you want to keep it, of course you can have a binder. But it is important for you to have an actual place to write. Or if you want to write in your Bible, do that. I used to do that a lot. I still do. We'll stop here and let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word said, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may hear your name. This morning, we're asking you to teach us how to study your word and understand your precepts and principles, that we may know your heart and please you and glorify your name. We also pray for the President Obama, that he may come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And we pray for the troops. Our troops are all over the world, especially lifting up the two families, two soldiers got killed yesterday in Afghanistan. We're asking you to give them comfort and peace that comes from you alone. We also pray for the law enforcement personnel, border patrol agents, and the sheriff deputies and police officers around this community, especially the one who attends our church services. And we pray for the firefighters and the EMT people who protect our lives. We lift them all to you. We're asking you to watch over them. You be their backup. You be their help. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I find the two style of a common method of the Bible study. First one is inductive study. It's known as exegesis. That's a fancy word of saying inductive study. This method of the Bible is a pull out the fact. It comes to we come to the scripture in orderly way to find out what it says, what it means, and what it means to us. What it says, what it means, and what it means to us. Definition of the inductive Bible study is in logic, the process of reasoning or the drawing the conclusion from the particular fact and the conclusion reached by the reasoning. When you do the inductive Bible study, of course, it's the best way to do it is going from verse to verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, like we do. Expository study. Another method is known as a deductive Bible study, is eisegesis. This method is start with a premise and share the opinion. People do it not because it's inspired, because they find it that it's inspiring to go off on their own favorite subject and topics. Some pastors tend to take the isolated text and pull them out of the context. Now, the text out of context is known as a pretext. This can be dangerous. Yes, there's a lot of pastors who does this very well. Good example is the pastor Chuck Swindoll, whom I consider as my teacher. Swindoll does a study, the Spice series. You might be familiar if you came from the other denominational churches, like a Baptist or Methodist. They start with a series, and they would just go through a bunch of different things. Let me make an example. If somebody is teaching faith, and they will teach about what kinds of faith, and they will list the different style, and one of them might be the dead faith, and of course they extract the Bible verse from the James. If you have a faith and without work is dead, and they can elaborate from there. However, this one bad thing about this, if you don't have a good premise, if you don't have an accurate premise, you can go on and making your own theology. So I do recommend you to study in inductive Bible study method. Stay in the Word. Just find out what the Word of God says systematically. So we're going to concentrate on the inductive Bible study method. While God's plan has been to give you his people, the pastor and Bible teachers, but there is no substitute. There is absolutely no substitute for the personal study of the scripture. And you may say, why in the world do we study this? What are we paying you for? Well, that's nice of you to pay me, but it is your job. It is your duty to know this book individually. Don't say, I'm not a deacon, I'm not an elder, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, so why do I need to study? Let me go back to what Jesus said in Matthew, the last portion. Go out, teach your nation, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that command for the disciples only? No, it's for all of us, every one of you. If there are 80 people here, 70 people here, 60 people here, every one of you have a command from God himself to teach the word. How are you going to teach the word when you don't know the word? Right? So that's why I'm teaching you how to study the word. That way you can be equipped. Here's the method. Number one, pray. You cannot do anything without prayer. Ask God to open your heart so that you may understand, give you the wisdom, reveal the truth and instruction to us. Second step is reading the text. This time, you got to read a minimum of 3 times. Okay? Let's just set one portion. For example, Nehemiah chapter 4. Then read Nehemiah chapter 4 minimum of 3 times. then you're going to start to observe. Observation or outlining. Asking questions. What does it say? Fourth step is interpretation. Asking questions. What does it mean? What does it mean? And last one is application. What does it mean to me? How do I respond? It requires action from I, me, my, myself. How do I apply this instruction that I received in the, through the interpretation and observation to my life? So let's have a process of observation, also known as outlining. Observation is act of noticing something and paying special attention to it and examining. Like young, when the young children see this bug crawling, what do? They squat down and watch that thing with intense curiosity, just like that. What does it say? What does it mean? What do I see? Observation moves from the general to the specific in investigating the fact and passage. Inductive Bible students should be curious and not taking anything for granted. Listen, good observation are on the of the key of the to the inductive Bible study. If this step is not done correctly and with great care, the rest of the study will be weak. This is also known as a fact-finding. You with me? You got to have a fact-finding correctly. Remember, we are interested in what the text, what the scripture says. We are not interested in what we think. Just plain what the Bible says. Here's a step. Number one, make a simple outline of the text. Simple outline of the text. Find the basic structure of the passage. Number two, write it down, the key words or the phrase of the actual Bible text. In other words, if you just read one verse, like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you write an actual verse on your notepad. Thirdly, ask and answer this simple question about the text. This is something you guys learned this thing when you were in school. 5W and 1H, and I add a few more. Number one is who. Who are the characters mentioned in the text and what relationship do they have with each other? If you're reading this like a First Samuel, we have a priest Eli, and then we have the prophet Samuel, and politician Saul, and poet David. So how do they connect with each other? You have to understand that. Second thing you have to ask is what? What are the key truths or happening? Number three, where? The geography and the location of the event. Number four, when? Time sequence and what is the historical setting and lifestyle of the family, that people. Now, we have to ask a different question here. What's the reason? Why? Number six, how? Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty stuff. Number seven, what word need to be looked up for to determine the range of the possible meaning? And this is when you can go into the definition of the word that you want to know, or you can go to the Greek word, or you can go to the Hebrew word, and you're thinking, oh, okay, you're over my head. No, once you start to get into it, you'll love this kind of thing. Number eight is what is the main point of the section? What is the theme verse of the chapter you're reading from? And what's the recurring words indicate the main idea? Sometimes the Bible repeats the same word over and over and over. Did you notice that? That is an important thing. Number 10, what element and argument in illustration does the author used to support his main point? And some of you are thinking, I didn't come to the classroom, I came to church. Well, this is the church. I'm teaching you how you can study the Word because it is important for you to learn the Word of God properly. At this point, it's extremely important not to include your personal interpretation. Don't come up with your own idea. Just observe an outline. Now we have an interpretation. Only after doing a lot of careful observation should you ask, what then does this Holy Spirit is trying to tell me? And what does it mean? It has nothing to do with what does it mean to me. It's simply what it means. It's a process of interpretation. If we don't get the proper interpretation according to the Holy Spirit, we will naturally have wrong applications. It's very important for us to interpret a scripture according to the Holy Spirit's way, not the way we think it should be interpreted. In other words, so far, the observation and interpretation should be strictly what? Objective, not subjective. Has nothing to do with your opinion. It has everything to do with fact-finding. Are you with me so far? Somebody falling asleep? No? Okay. The more we study the Bible, easier it gets. At the beginning, it's like a pulling teeth. Trust me, I was there. Many, many years ago, I didn't know how to study the Word, and it was a pretty much patchwork. But once I learned the inductive Bible study, it was so much easier. The more you study, easier it gets. Here's the things we need to pay attention. What was the content? Find the purpose or the main point of the text. What's the purpose? Secondly, study the passage in its context. Remember, context is everything. Context, context, context. If you take the scripture out of context, you can make your own conclusion. Thirdly, compare the passage with the others. Compare passage with others. I use this particular book named The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. We're going to talk more about it a little later. Use the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge is kind of... May I borrow your... This one doesn't... Some of your Bible has a little column in the middle, correct? And has a bunch of verses that has nothing to do with this particular verse. Those small thing is a kind of miniature size cross-reference book, cross-reference portion. Treasure scripture knowledge, a whole lot more, expound a whole lot more. That's what it is. You can cross-reference one particular verse you're studying with others. Now let's go to the process of application. This time, now we can apply that thing to us. What does it mean to me? How should I respond? Examine yourself and your walk with the Lord. How does the passage apply to me today? Look for example to follow, sins to forsake, errors to avoid, and promise to believe, and command to obey, and action to take. Look for that kind of thing. And then ask question. How can I personally respond to the truth presented in this passage? Folks, application must be relevant to in the times this passage is taught. Some of the application presented in the New Testament is no longer applicable because that was for that particular time. Like the Apostle Paul said, don't let the woman cut her hair short. You know why? Because you have to think about the setting. During that time, prostitute, to let the people know, hey, I am prostitute, they had usually have a cut haircut short. Or some of the ladies, the prostitutes, shaved their head. That was a pagan thing. So not to be associated with a prostitute, he was telling them, believers of Jesus Christ, the female believers, do not cut your hair short. Other people might think that you are a prostitute. Am I making sense to you? So you have to think about everything in context. And it is very important for us to always have a more interpretation, more observation than the application itself. Now, here, I gave you guys the Nehemiah chapter 4 exercise sheet. It's okay, slow down. This one. This is something for you to go home, take a look at. First of all, what do? When you do the inductive Bible study? First step, pray. Yes, you pray. Ask God to give you the wisdom. And then what? Read how many times at least? Three times. Minimum three times. Then you start to what? Observation. And interpretation and application. Here's a cheat sheet here. But don't read this first, okay? I'll tell you why. Guideline for the interpreting, before we go there, guideline for the interpreting the messianic prophecies. Many controversial messianic prophecies could have been settled if the interpreter had stuck with the one basic principle and six rules of the interpretation. Here's a basic principle of the messianic prophecy. See, the prophet, when they prophesy about Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament especially, they are not, they describe the future event in one picture without indicating that there would be a separate period of time. And you may say, well, I don't get it. Let me explain to you. Would you put up the mountain picture, please? Thank you. When you look at this mountain picture, mountain photo, you may say, well, okay, so what? See, the between this peak and this peak and this peak and this peak, it looks like a second dimension all in there, right? How far is the difference between here and this? Probably several miles. And from here, probably over 10 miles. That's what it's like. Old Testament prophecy about Jesus Christ is everything in one dimensional. Am I making sense? So you don't see the difference in between one prophecy event to the next prophecy event. In between, there could be 100 years different or even a couple thousand years different. Let me make you an example. Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus used this principle of prophetic perspective when he read scripture in a Nazareth synagogue. You guys know this situation. He opened up the scroll and read from the Isaiah. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Verse 19, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he stopped. He rolled the scroll back and handed it to the attendant there. People are familiar with this Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, this portion. But he left out half of verse 2. Why? Because that was not concerning him. He just said, this year of the Lord has been fulfilled. He's talking about himself, first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this time, let's read the second half of that in Isaiah 61, please. Isaiah 61, verse 2. Isaiah is in the Old Testament, right before Jeremiah. Okay, it says, "The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." If you are the kind of person who write in the Bible, margin of the Bible, or if you want to write here, see, that the rest of the verse speaks of the great tribulation. Great tribulation. Jesus coming back. Remember, the first one is, as I said before the last week, the rapture. Jesus does not come down actually under the ground. He will be in the middle of the air. He will take the whole church, that's us, the born-again believers, will take him, take us back to the heaven. Then when he comes back second time, he's no longer coming back as a babe in the manger, but he's coming back as a conquering king against unbelievers, against the satanic forces. That can happen after rapture, 7 years after the rapture. Now he's talking about the Great Tribulation, and the last part is about his second coming and prophesying it all in one look. In verse 2, in between first portion and the second portion, there's a 2,000 years of difference. You follow me? Hello? Are you guys awake? Okay. Now let's take a look at the six rules for the interpreting the messianic prophecy. Number one, you have to interpret it in context. With all the Bible passages, consider speaker and situation and people addressed and a subject of the prophecies. Second thing, you need to interpret literally. Literally. We need to get the word they have normal meaning and recognize the figure of speech. And when the prophets specify the days and numbers, normally it means what it says. Okay? And some people have a problem understanding it from the beginning. Go back to all the way back to Genesis. It says that in 6 days God created heaven and earth. And so some people say, well, that's not really 6 days. That's 6 trillion years. I'm like, where'd you get that? Yeah, probably from the National Geographic. So you believed National Geographic over Bible, huh? No. 6 days means 6 days. Take it as a literal interpretation and do not interpret the prophecy symbolically and when the literal interpretation makes sense. Third thing that we need to pay attention is be careful with the symbols. Be careful with the symbols. Don't give a prophetic passage a symbolic meaning and a spiritual meaning. Remember, I ask you not to take the word of God allegorically. Don't spiritualize things. Just read it as is. For example, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 and 17, and they talk about that there's a worldwide earthquake. It means worldwide earthquake. It's not breakdown of the society. Just read it as is. Fourth point you have to pay attention is to look for the immediate fulfillment. Look for the first an element of the prophecy that fulfilled within a few years. And you reflect against the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Number five, this is very important. Be consistent. Be consistent. Don't treat the Christ's prediction in a different way than Old Testament prophecies. Again, I'm repeating this. Do not interpret the Bible allegorically. The last one is not the least one. Don't go too far. Some questions for the special end-time prophecies, we cannot answer because we don't know. We don't have enough answer in the Bible. Just say, no, I don't get it, and move on. Psalmist said, there's a thing too lofty for me to understand. In other words, it's over your head. It's out of our league. You don't have to have an answer for everything. After all, we are not teenagers, right? So if you have any questions, just ask teenagers. Here's a few items that are necessary for any serious Bible student. Number one is a study Bible. Study Bible gives the introduction and outline of each book and gives a footnote and map and chart, all these great things. However, don't cheat yourself, okay? You need to read the text first. Second thing is the exhaustive concordance. It's the alphabetical listing of every word mentioned in the Bible. You might have a concordance in the back of your Bible. It's a miniature size. That's okay. But you need a real big, thick, this big one. It doesn't have any pictures. There's no cartoon inside. But it's a good book. You need the exhaustive concordance. But if you have an NIV, New International Version, you need the exhaustive concordance of the NIV. If you have a New Living Translation, you need to get that. If you have a New King James, you need to get the same kind of version to understand it. If you have a strong concordance of the King James Version, it has numbers that help you to go through the root word. Third thing you need to have is a Bible dictionary. There are times I have no idea what this particular word means. Or I know the meaning in our setting, but I don't know the meaning of their setting, their time zone. So what do? I go through the Bible dictionary. It helps me to find the definition. Fourth thing that you need is treasury of scripture knowledge. It has been enduring cross-reference resource for the Bible student all wide. Highly respected and nearly exhaustive, the compilation of cross-reference developed by the R.A. Torrey. It is a great thing. It gives you cross-referencing. And there are about 500,000 references mentioned in this resource. Okay, and then you need a couple of Bible commentaries. It gives you the helpful explanation and a lot of a historical and cultural background that would take a long time for the research. To buy all of this is going to cost you quite a bit, even if you buy from the chapel bookstore. But you can shortcut that thing by buying the Bible software for your computer. However, some of you may not have money to buy that. If you have a DSL connection and broadband connection or cable connection, a satellite, you can get on this particular website, www.blueletterbible.org. Blueletterbible.org. Has everything you need. It's right at your fingertip. Okay? You can learn the Bible so much from that particular website. If we have a time, I'll explain to you a little more. How to use a commentary is here. The commentary are the indispensable to effective Bible study. But they must be used properly. And I recommend you to consult only after you do the inductive Bible study of your own. Read text, observation, interpretation, and application. Then you pick up the commentary and start to read. Why do you need to do that? Because if you read the commentary first, because by doing so, you're pretty much short-circuiting yourself. You don't get to have the pleasure and privilege of discovering all this truth that comes from the Bible itself. You follow me? It's like you have a seven-course meal. You're going for dessert first. And some people say, what's wrong with that? Well, you just missed out 1-inch thick, big, thick T-bone steak. You're hungry, huh? Yeah, baked potato to go with that. Not French fries with that. Come on, gotta have a class. Anyway, you don't go for dessert first. You go through the course. You gotta eat everything. Folks, what kind of result can you expect when you use commentary? Number one. Sometimes they will confirm your understanding of passage. You can be confident that you are right on the target. That feels good because you just study and you dialed everything in correctly. Number two, sometimes they will refine your understanding of the passage. Commentator may present the insight that you didn't think about. You are on the target, but you just didn't think about that little nitty-gritty portion. They make you feel good, too. Sometimes, they will lead you to reconsider your interpretation. It's like, I was close, but not quite there. That means you might have to rethink if your interpretation and observation was correct, and application as well. Sometimes they will show that your understanding of the passage is almost entirely wrong. And after you reading the commentary, it's like, where did they get that thing? And you're wondering, does it ever happen to you? Oh, happens time to time. And what do? I just tell them the commentators are wrong. No, I don't do that. And that means I'm off somewhere. So do I trash my stuff? No, not necessarily. I have to reevaluate my study and rethink. If I'm off a little bit, I might stay with what I got from God. Or I might have to trash the whole thing. It is not about my ego, but it is about the truth of God. Okay? Listen, I'm wrapping up here. The Bible is ours. Many people think that they won't be able to understand the Bible. Yes, you can. Oh, Lord, that sounds awful. Sorry, let me rephrase it. Yes, we can understand. Is that better? Okay. I was off the course. Anyway, yes, we can understand the Bible because this Bible is from God to us. The Bible, listen, Bible is the speaking word of God, and it's ours. Not only we do possess literally in our hands, but also spiritually we can possess it. That the speaking word of God speak to you and me every day because you delight to seek the word of God through His Spirit. If you do choose to do that, Bible is yours. And the word of God is yours. And you can count on it, God will speak to you. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. Ron, can you find that 8th slide I gave to you some time ago? Yes? Please? You don't have it in your computer? Sorry, I should have noticed to you. Verse 6 of chapter 11. But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you, Word of God says. Right? I'm hoping that you seek the Word of God in the manner I showed you. Get into, dig deep. All the treasure you can find is yours to take. Don't just walk around picking up the stuff on the surface. Anybody can do that. You're a child of God. You deserve better than that, and you can take more than that. Let's stand up and pray. By the way, when you buy that book, a binder, next week or week after next week, you will see how to use Blue Letter Bible website. I will show you step by step that I didn't show you here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, teaching us how to study your word so that we get to know your heart and please you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.